Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew 28. And today we begin a brand new preaching series, and I'm excited about Rooted for Growth. And we've got some boxes up here and some decor to remind us of our theme this year, Rooted in Christ. And we want to be rooted and grounded in Christ so that we can grow in Christ and bear fruit for Christ. And that's what John 15 teaches us. We'll be studying there in the upcoming weeks. But today I want to pick up where we left off last week. And so I want you to turn to Matthew 28, to a very familiar portion of Scripture this morning, to learn more about what it means to be rooted in Christ. And today's message is entitled Rooted in Our Witness. Let's stand together as we turn to Matthew 28 for our Scripture reading this morning. And we're going to read beginning in verse number 16 and down through verse 20. I have been wanting to announce, and last week with Easter I didn't have the liberty to announce, but wanted to mention to you that through our stewardship series, we challenged everyone to give us a special offering for the ongoing construction, and then we encouraged people that were newer in the Lord and or had been struggling in the area of just basically giving in the form of a beginner type of a tithe to really pray about starting there. And I wanted to let you know that 138 adults have committed to begin tithing this month to the Lord. And I'll tell you, that's important because of this simple fact. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so that's a big step spiritual growth-wise for someone. And I want to congratulate those of you who made that decision. I want to encourage you that God is faithful. And we're thankful to the Lord for that decision in your life. And don't forget, tonight we will observe the Lord's table. And I'm excited about that as we have opportunity to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. Matthew 28, beginning at verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Those were the Baptists, by the way, that doubted right there. They worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. What's the next word say in your Bible? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the privilege of joining together as a body of believers this morning. Thank you for friends and neighbors who are here with us today. We pray, Lord, as we continue learning about the elements of growth in the Christian life, that you would help us to see this morning that a witnessing Christian is a growing Christian. And Lord, I can think of so many times in my life when just through trying to help someone else know you, you've taught me verses and truths and principles that I would not have known had I not been actively involved in trying to get the gospel out. So help us, Lord, to grow in our witness and help us to get a hold of your last command before ascending up to heaven. And we'll pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we celebrated last Sunday, the Bible tells us that for 40 days, Jesus Christ made himself known to his church. He made himself known by what the Bible refers to as many infallible proofs. In fact, I want you to see that in Acts chapter 1 and there in verse number 1, verses 1 through 3. Just take a moment and notice what the scriptures say here. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, over 1,500 people that we know of saw the resurrected Christ, and they heard him convincingly teach of his identity and of his deity and of his purpose for their lives. And what an amazing thought indeed to see the resurrected Christ. And I don't blame some of those that doubted a little bit right at first. They must have been in shock to see the resurrected Christ. These disciples had been instructed to return to Galilee in order that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we pick up in the Bible text this morning. The Bible tells us in verse 16 that these 11 disciples now come into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now, friends, how many of you would have loved to have been there on that day? I mean, just imagine that, to see the resurrected Savior. And by the way, how many of you are looking forward to seeing the Lord face to face someday as well? And what a great day that will be. And yet here they come to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in verse number 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now I want you to take a brief moment with me this morning. If you have your outline, I want you to notice the response to the resurrected Christ. The response to the resurrected Christ. Now, have you ever wondered, when you see Jesus, what will your response be? And I think about that sometimes. Sometimes I wonder if it's just going to be a response of awe. Will there be tears? Will there be joy? Will there be rejoicing? Probably a little bit of everything like that. Don't you imagine when you see the Lord Jesus, your Redeemer, face to face? But the Bible says when they saw him, and I think this is the right word to summarize what happened. When they saw him, they worshiped him. I'm going to tell you right now, whether you worship him with tears, whether you worship him with a smile, whether you worship him in song, whether you worship him in some other way, the word worship really describes what was going on in their heart when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to just think about two thoughts with me this morning on this subject of worship. First of all, who was worshiping him? Who was worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says here that the 11 went to see him. When they went to see the Lord Jesus Christ, it is very clearly stated that this was his 11 disciples going on their way. But no doubt there were others who saw the Lord Jesus along the way of his resurrected body. But particularly, I want you to think of a few people that we saw last week. And think, if you would, for a moment about Thomas. And you remember Thomas and the doubts that Thomas had, and how he said, I have to see him. I have to touch the scars in his body. I'm one of these guys that have to have it proven to me. You know, logical Thomas. But look at what the Bible says about Thomas when he saw the resurrected Christ. In John 20:28, it says, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Now, thank God that when Thomas finally realized that this was Jesus Christ, he simply said, "My Lord and my God." I want you to thank the Lord today that we serve a risen Savior. And by the way, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, Jesus says. But Thomas' response was, "My Lord and my God." And as we saw last Sunday morning, Jesus didn't say, "Thomas, don't call me God." Jesus didn't say, "Don't refer to me in that way." Jesus received that ascription because of the fact that he is God. And so we see the worship that he received. He received the worship of God. And then think also of the women that we saw last week on Resurrection Sunday. Mary Magdalene and the others of the disciples of Jesus Christ. And Matthew 28 and verse 9 says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." And then I want you to see another reference to Jesus being seen as the resurrected Christ. In Luke 24:51, it says, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Now, the response to the resurrected Christ was universally a response of worship. And it was a response that was due to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's what we're here doing this morning. When we sing about the glorious day, when we sing about Jesus saves, when we open the Word of God, we are here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see some of the worshipers, but let's delve into it just a little more. Why were they worshiping him? Why were they worshiping him? Well, we already saw one of the reasons, because they realized that he was the Son of God. But I believe they were worshiping the Lord because he is worthy of worship. The word worship means to ascribe worth toward, or some have said to kiss toward. In other words, to give worship to someone is to bow, to give obeisance to them, and to say to them, you are worthy of my adoration. Psalm 95 and verse 6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. And they were worshiping him for a very few fundamental reasons. First of all, they worship Jesus Christ because Jesus is the truth embodied. The Bible says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. And I believe every one of us today recognize Jesus Christ as the truth embodied. And John 4 and verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so they were not really looking at Jesus as just another prophet or just another teacher, but they were looking at Jesus as the very Son of God, worthy of their worship, the truth in flesh. And this is what John 1:14 tells us about Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now we need to understand in this day of loose-lipped worship, in this day when people ask about and talk about praise and worship, and they're talking about normally some type of a rock concert or something, we need to recognize what worship really is. The fact of the matter is that worship that is based on truth will be a life-changing worship. Worship is not just supposed to be a Sunday morning high, and then we go back into the delves of fleshly living throughout the week. Worship that is real worship touches and changes our heart, transforms our lives into a purpose which is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. True biblical worship is a transformational worship. Now, the proof in the pudding of this is going to be, what do these disciples do after they worship the Lord Jesus Christ? And frankly, what they do is turn the world upside down, because they weren't just having an emotional service here. They were worshiping Jesus in spirit and in truth. Worship involves then our attitudes and our actions. Worship involves not just a sensation or an emotion, but it involves having a right attitude toward God, being transformed, Romans chapter 12, by the renewing of our mind, and then our lives becoming yielded to the Lord in service forever. Now, each of the disciples were men and women also who had their lives transformed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, these 11 that came to Jesus here in Galilee, every one of them died a martyr's death. Now think of that. How true was their worship? How real and genuine was their discipleship? How many of you would say if they died for Jesus Christ, it must have been fairly serious to them? And every one of them did. And oftentimes you hear people say, well, you know, we just really praise and worship. And, you know, we had a great jam session. You know, we were just praising and worshiping. But then you talk about maybe serving or witnessing or giving or something just kind of practical in that sense, the outflow of what should be a worshipful heart. And they're not sure if they want to get involved in that. And I'm telling you this morning that true worship, when we really have a heart for Jesus, when we recognize who he is and we worship him because of who he is and what he's done, then there's an outflowing from that heart of service unto the Lord Jesus Christ. During the 1500s, there were many people worshiping the Lord in England called Anabaptists, and they were referred to as Anabaptists because Baptists have always believed that after someone gets saved, then they should then be baptized to identify with Jesus Christ. And in essence, that meant that if someone was sprinkled as a baby, that they were saying by being baptized after salvation that that sprinkling was a religious rite, but not a biblical ordinance. And so whenever someone would get saved during this period of time, and even before and after the Reformation time, then they would be baptized to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what happened all the way back in the early first century church. There was a woman in England by the name of Anne Askew in 1546. And she was a woman that had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and she no longer believed that salvation was found through the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church. And because she did not believe you must take the sacraments in order to be saved, she was apprehended. Anne of Askew was apprehended for holding heretical opinions. And because of her heretical opinions, they took this woman and they had her lie down on a rack, as they called it. And they took her hands and put them into cuffs and her feet into cuffs. And they began to turn the rack until it pulled her bones out of joint, until it pulled her ligaments out of joint, all the while asking Anne of Askew if she would simply recant her belief that baptism after salvation was correct and that she would no longer renounce the ordinances for salvation. Well, as they continued to turn the wheel, she proclaimed loudly that she could not deny her Lord and Master. And so they took her from this rack, and they put her now on a stake and tied her to a stake and put sticks below her feet, and there they lit the fire, and she became a martyr in 1546. You can see the plaque to her life and the memorial of her life in Smithfield, London, England, even to this day, posted. And it says that at this site, Anne Askew died a martyr's death for her faith in Jesus Christ. And her crime was the denial of the masses. Now, I share that with you this morning to simply remind you that the martyrs of the past literally worshiped God with their own blood. Giving their own blood was the ultimate price that they paid. We hear even in this very hour of people who are suffering around the world. I mentioned a few weeks ago Pastor Joseph Nadakarni in the country of Iran, who is on death row right now awaiting a hanging sentence because he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm simply saying today that Americans' view, our view culturally many times of worship, is very shallow. Our view of what it means to really surrender to the Lord sometimes is very shallow. And the fact of the matter is that when these men, when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ and when they worshiped Him, there was a transformation taking place. There was a sacrifice of their heart being offered to the Lord through the time that they had in worshiping Him. This past weekend, we had about 2,500 teenagers here from, I think, 30 or 40 states. And boy, they get in this auditorium. Let me tell you what, it's a lively group when they get in here. And they have a lot of fun and skits and funny videos. And if you get a chance to see some of those, maybe on the college website, you'd enjoy some of those highlights. But you know, the highlight of the youth conference is not taking those kids to Six Flags or having skits and things. But the highlight really is the preaching of the Word of God. And what a blessing on Friday night, a message was given on discipleship and what it means to take up our cross and what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the day of telling teenagers that, hey, having Jesus in your life is just another fun part of the skit, you know, and it's just kind of fun to have to be a Christian, and it's all about just having a good time, you know, and let Jesus come into your life so the good times can keep rolling. Well, I understand that the Christian life is a blessed life, and Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And I thank the Lord for that. But I'm simply saying today that worship that is true worship may also involve a sacrificial spirit as well. Giving of our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for hundreds of teenagers who caught hold of that this past week and who gave of their lives and said, Lord, I want you to take my life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. And so the reason they were worshiping is because Jesus was spirit and truth and worthy of their sacrifice. And folks, may we not forget the price that's been paid, and may we not be unwilling to give our lives to the Lord in real worship. Not shallow worship, but in true worship unto the Lord. And so the response to Christ was a heartfelt worship, and we see that in their lives yielded to the Lord. But I want you to then notice with me this morning the revelation of the resurrected Christ. Now we see the hearts of these disciples, their hearts, my Lord and my God. Their hearts were wide open. Their hearts were not just as shallow in their worship, but truly from the depth of their hearts, we see their response. But what did Jesus Christ say to them? What is the revelation of the resurrected Christ? And last week we saw the revelation. This week we see what Jesus said in those first appearances back to his disciples. Notice in verse number 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone said to me in the first century, hey, Jesus of Nazareth, the one that was crucified on the cross, the one that was accused by Pilate and by the chief priest, and that one that died on the cross, he is resurrected, and he's over in Galilee, and he's going to give a speech. I don't know about you. I would be interested, even as an unsaved man, to hear that speech. And I would be curious, wonder what he's going to talk about. Wonder what this Jesus is going to say. Now, in today's society, I think someone might have come forth and said, I want to tell you about, you know, what I saw up in heaven, and I'm going to tell you about what it's like on the other side. Maybe they'd write a book about it. Some have done that in recent years and have tried to describe their glimpse of heaven and so forth. But that's not the tact that Jesus took, is it? That's not what he chose to speak to them about. And what did he reveal to them? And I want you to get this morning. As basic as this is, I want to tell you something. Most Christians have not made Christ's last command their first priority. And I believe, personally, the last words that somebody leaves to us should be heard. So let's hear his words. The first things Jesus says in verse number 19, we'll come to verse 18 in a moment. Verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The first portion of the command then is to make disciples. To make disciples. To go and teach all nations. Now, this language is in the imperative mode, which means we as his disciples are under constant orders to always be busy about this matter of making disciples, to constantly be involved in sharing the good news and to be involved in our Father's business. You know, when a deputy sheriff is given his badge, and I've had the privilege of being to many of the ceremonies where the badges are placed on and where the men are deputized. I've had the opportunity to pray at some of those events and so forth. But you know, when a deputy sheriff or Los Angeles police officer or whatever, when they are deputized and placed into the privileged business, if you will, of public safety, they're not just given an 8-to-5 responsibility. They are told at that time, you're to be on call 24/7. If there's a crisis, be ready to come. If there's a violence taking place and you're there, you are deputized to deal with that matter. You see someone being robbed, you're to act. You're to be ready at all times. And by the way, how many of you are thankful for our public servants who serve in that way? I'm thankful for them and for what they do. And by the way, on the first Sunday of May, we'll be honoring them here at this church. And we'll always look forward to that and bringing good numbers of them and thanking them and so forth. But they're deputized 24/7. Well, God says when it comes to the business of making disciples, you are deputized 24/7. He says, I want you to be involved in this matter, to be ready at all times. In fact, in the book of 1 Peter, he said, I want you to be instant. I want you to be ready to give an answer to any man that may ask a reason of the hope that is within you. I want you to be ready with that answer. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, you are a Christian because somebody cared. Now it's your turn. Now that's a good statement. By the way, how many of you would agree with that? You're a Christian because somebody cared for you. Now that's why we're sitting here today. Because somebody heard what Jesus said and somebody brought the gospel to us. And so here he says, make disciples. Now let's just take this for a moment and notice in verse 19 he says, go ye therefore. The word go means to lead over, to pursue the journey, to continue on one's journey. He says, I want you now to continue this journey. I want you to go forth with this message. And I want you to understand that God says in this word going that he wants us to carry out what he had started here in his ministry. And then the word go, secondly, means to transfer the truth on this journey, to share the truth with someone else. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says it this way, the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit to other men who shall be able to teach others also. The same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so God says, I want you to go out and commit the word of God. The apostles were commanded to do this. And even as they were released from prison, they were commanded by an angel in Acts 5 and verse 20, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. That was their commission, to go out and to speak the truth of the word of God. Evangelism then is the perpetual task of the whole church and not the particular hobby of certain of its members. It's not up to the staff or to a few, you know, select guru people to be the witnesses for the church. But Jesus is giving this commission to all of his disciples, to his church, as they gathered round him. He's saying, I want you to go. I want you to make disciples and be faithful in the work. I believe it was Oswald Smith who said, oh, my friends, we are loaded down with countless church activities, while the real work of the church, that of evangelizing the world and winning the lost, is almost entirely neglected. So Jesus gathers his church together and he says, I want you to go. And then notice in verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and, what's the next word say? Teach. Go ye therefore and teach. And this literally means to make disciples. And the word here speaks to us about teaching until there's an understanding, teaching until there's a decision made to follow as well the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now I'm thankful for those who taught me about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for those who taught my wife, Terry, and I often think of her salvation. She grew up in San Jose, California, and her mom and dad were not saved. She was living there in the home with them as a teenage girl, about eighth grade. One day, a man who had learned this very principle at his church, this idea of going and telling others, knocked on her door. I mean, went out and knocked on her door, knocked on all the doors in her neighborhood. And he was what they called a bus captain. He was a man that knocked on doors on Saturday and came back by on Sunday picking up boys and girls. And he knocked on my wife's door and he said, hi. And he said, my name's Mr. Harper and I'm here from the United Baptist Church and we're just inviting folks to church to hear about Jesus Christ and we'd like you to come. And my wife heard the invitation and that next Sunday the bus rolled around, but she didn't get on the bus, she didn't go. But Mr. Harper came by the next Sunday and invited her again. And she came to church that time and she went into the Sunday school and enjoyed that. And then she went and got back on the bus. She didn't know there was church after Sunday school. And so someone came and got her off the bus and said, there's church too, young lady. And she sat there in the back of the church and she said, I knew after hearing about Jesus and what he'd done for me, I knew that I needed to accept Christ as my Savior, but I was too afraid to walk from the back of the church to the front where the preacher was. And so she didn't come forward. By the way, that's why we have soul winning. And thank God that two ladies from that church on Tuesday night came to her house in San Jose, California, and took the time to lead a little eighth grade bus girl whose parents weren't saved, whose dad was an alcoholic, and told her that somebody loved her and his name was Jesus Christ. And that man was an IBM engineer, right? He wasn't a preacher. Mr. Harper was not a Bible college seminary graduate. He was just a servant-hearted, obedient Christian who heard in the Bible that Jesus said, go make disciples. And so he gave some time of his week, every week, to go out and knock on doors. And my wife, sitting on that fourth row this morning, has been a godly wife, a pastor's wife in this church for 26 years, simply because somebody obeyed what Jesus said to do. Go. Go. Now, somebody might say, well, I just don't know if you have to do it that way. And, you know, this thing of giving a track, or this thing of knocking a door, or this thing of talking to a buddy of mine at work, that's just not the way I am. One day there was a lady criticizing D.L. Moody about his methods of evangelism and attempting to tell people about the Lord. And she in particular didn't like the altar calls he would give. And she came and let him know about it. Moody said to her, he said, you know, ma'am, I agree with you. He said, I don't like the way I do it either. He said, let me ask you, how do you do it? She said, I don't do it. He said, then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. And let me encourage you, friend. You figure out how you're going to do it, but just do it. Just realize that when Jesus gathered those disciples right after his resurrection and he gave them this last command, he said, I want you to go out and make disciples. I want you to tell someone else. And I believe if everyone in America that was truly born again would get involved in obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, America still could have hope in this very hour. He didn't say go out and register voters. That's fine. I think we should register. I think we should vote for the best candidate we can find. But I'm going to tell you, there is a call more important than that, and that is to go out and make disciples for Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Notice the next part. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, very simply stated, we see that baptism was to follow the decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to baptism, as Baptists, we believe that the order is always after salvation. And so it was that they were to be baptized. The word baptized is the Greek word baptizo. It means to plunge, dunk, or immerse. And it identifies us with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I want you to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. They were to be identifying with the Lord. They were baptized in the names of the Trinity. And this was because God had commanded it this way. And we see that in the New Testament following the commands of the Lord. We see a man one day named Philip. He was a deacon from the church at Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that the Lord spoke to Philip and that he was to go out and find this man in the desert. Look at the story in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. As Philip went out and found this Ethiopian man, it says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Once again, this was not the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. This was one of the men of the church. And he goes out into the desert, and he preached Jesus to this man. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By the way, that profession must always precede baptism. That's why we do not baptize infants, because someone must make the decision on their own. And this Ethiopian said, I believe. And so verse number 38 says, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What a blessing. I remember the first time I had the privilege of baptizing a couple. I was a Bible college student. I was helping to start a church out in the Coachella Valley. And I remember driving 150 miles every week just to get out there and have the privilege to preach, you know. And it was exciting. And I've told the church before, but the first time I went there, there were about five or seven ladies in a little mobile home. And I preached that morning on Noah. I preached that morning on the antediluvian society and everyone doing that which was wicked in their own eyes continually. And I just preached and preached about Noah and the flood and the animals and the dove and the olive branch. And I preached about all of it. And the whole message lasted 8 minutes. That was it. And a lot of times on Sunday afternoon, my wife says, honey, why don't you preach that message about Noah you used to preach? That was a really good message. And just kind of encouraging me, you know. But you know, after I preached that message, those ladies said, would you come out and preach for us again next week? And I've never known to this day, was that because it was a good message or the length of the message? I'm not sure what their motive was, but they wanted me to come back. And so I did, and each week we'd have a few visitors, and the Lord began to bless. We eventually got a triple-wide modular out there and got some things going. Church is still going today. But one of the first families that I ever had the privilege of seeing saved was Dick and Arlene Bringle. Dick and Arlene were a wonderful couple. They had children nearly grown. He was a Caterpillar tractor operator, and I remember opening the gospel and sharing Christ with him. My hands were trembling. I might have been 19 years old, and I was sharing with this couple more than twice my age about Jesus. And what a wonderful sound when they prayed and asked Jesus to come into their heart. Well, then I said, now the next step is getting baptized. And I said, we don't have a baptistry at our church like some churches, but, you know, we can go up to the swimming pool up there at the Fountain of Youth Spa up on the hill. There's a kind of like a retirement trailer park, and they had a swimming pool, and I asked them to pray about it, and they said, all right, we'll do it. And so I went over and talked to the folks up at the pool, and I said, I'm Paul Chappell. I'm from the Seaside Baptist Church, and we have a couple that wants to get baptized. Can we come and use the pool next Sunday about 1 o'clock? They said, yeah, that'll be fine. Just tell the lifeguard. So that next Sunday, about 40 of us showed up there, you know, and I didn't have a baptistry suit or anything. I just had on my jeans and a t-shirt, and I walked up to the lifeguard. I said, we're here from the Baptist Church for the baptism. And that lifeguard, she blew her whistle as loud as she could. She said, everybody out of the pool, the Baptists are here for baptism. And there they were. I mean, they're just sitting around the edge of the pool, kind of just looking like this, you know. By the way, if you're a Baptist pastor, that's a captive audience. I had to take 5 or 10 minutes to preach the gospel to them. We're not getting baptized in order to get saved, you know, and went through all of that. And Dick and Arlene came down and they got baptized. You know, I've never seen someone that refuses baptism who will continue on faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly why. I can just tell you that Jesus said, after they are becoming a disciple, after they believe, I want them to be baptized. I want them to make it public. I don't want them to be ashamed of me. He said, I want you to make disciples. I want you to baptize them. Now, baptism doesn't cover our sin. I was talking to a man a few weeks ago in Las Vegas, and he's a pastor of, he said, a non-denominational church, and I think it maybe was a Christian-type church or something, and he was telling me about the church, and I said, now, let me ask you a question. I said, how important is baptism to you? And he said, oh, it's very important. I said, but like how important? He said, well, he said, truth be known, what we believe is if someone's not baptized, they're not truly saved. Now, friends, I want you to understand something. Baptism was never a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do not believe in baptismal regeneration. We believe that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by the grace of God. Baptism is a picture of what has happened to us. It's a picture identifying us with what Jesus did. But Jesus does not command baptism as a part of salvation. He says, make disciples, then baptize. Then notice thirdly what he says. He says here that we are to teach them, verse 20, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He said, I want you to tell them what I've told you. I want you to help them to become grounded, to be rooted and grounded in their faith. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know as much as someone else. But you know, one of the greatest ways to be rooted for growth is to begin telling someone else the truths of the Bible, telling someone else about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 4 in your notes there, verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God says, I don't want you to be tossed to and fro. I don't want you to be a group of disciples who are not grounded. He said, I want you to be grounded. I want you to grow up in Christ. I want you to be taught what the Word of God says. That happens in discipleship. That happens in this type of a service in our Sunday school classes. But discipling brings us to fuller maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe every one of us recognize, I thank God for those unwilling Wednesday nights in our discipleship program that just take time. And we have men and women who sit down with those that are newer in the Lord and take them through basic lessons of faith and the local church and the doctrines of the Word of God and helping them to be rooted and grounded in Christ. Why do we do that? Why do we emphasize going? Why do we emphasize this matter of teaching and helping others to get grounded? Because Jesus commanded us to. And so we see the response to the resurrected Christ, worship my Lord and my God. We see the revelation of Christ. Go, teach, go, baptize and teach. And then notice thirdly, the resources of the resurrected Christ. Sometimes we feel like we're a little bit outpowered or out-resourced, and how can we make a difference in this world today? Well, look at what Jesus says as we close this morning. Two resources that he provides. First, his power. Verse number 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now notice, first of all, he is promising to them his power is available through their lives. All power is given unto me. And this speaks of his omnipotence. This speaks of the fact that there is power in his authority. The word power speaks here in the Greek language, the word is exousia, and it speaks about his power over the realms of demons. It speaks about his power over the ranks of demons, and he's saying there are many powers in the world. There are many realms, even of demonic power, but he says, I have all power. I have power above that power. All power is given unto me. By the way, thank God that he has that power and that it's given to us as we go out and serve him. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says it this way. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This power, this dynamite power that comes from the Lord is given to us as we are saved. His Spirit indwells us and He gives us that power. And it's not by our might and it's not by our power, but it's by His Spirit that this power comes into our life. And I want to remind you that when you witness, it's not something you're doing alone. It's not something you're to do in your strength, but you're to pray, Spirit of God, fill me, use me, empower me so that I can say what you want me to say. This was Paul's testimony. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling and in much speech. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, I've been saved long enough to hear about all kinds of witnessing tactics and techniques and ways to get people to church. And frankly, I'm just glad that the Word of God goes out, and I don't try to be hypercritical of everyone's technique. But I've got to tell you something. If the power of God is not involved, then it may be nothing more than working up in the flesh. And what we want to see is the Word of God combined with the power of God touching the hearts of men and women so that they might be saved. I heard about a barber that was so excited to be saved, and he heard a message like this about Jesus wanting us to go and to make disciples, and he decided right then and there he was going to be a better witness for the Lord. And a customer came in. The customer wanted a haircut and a shave, and so he got that fellow all lathered up. He cranked that chair back. He put the blade to the man's neck, and he said, sir, may I ask you a question? If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? Now, I don't know if that's the best tactic or not, but I'll tell you right now, I'm not going to get sassy with the guy, you know, if he's shaving me like that. But, you know, we might think of, you know, how's the best moment? What's the trickiest way? How can I get this across? But let me tell you what. More than trying to figure all of that out, we just need to learn to walk in the Spirit. We need to learn to be filled with the Spirit and the power of the Spirit so that He'll give us utterance. And listen, my friend, when He's telling you to share the gospel with someone and you'll know when He is, don't quench the Spirit. Don't say no to God. But if you'll obey the Lord, He'll give you the power. He'll give you the strength to tell someone that there is a resurrected Christ. And so he says, I'm going to provide some resources for you. My power will be available to you. Let me show you one other thing He's going to give to you if you'll obey Him. He's not only going to give you power, but He's going to give you protection as you tell others about Him. Now look what it says in verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now His power speaks of His omnipotence. This verse speaks of His omnipresence. He says, I'm with you always. And how many of you thank God for that? That He's with you always? G. Campbell Morgan was a British preacher who was one day reading the scriptures in a rest home to some elderly shut-in people. And as he was reading the scriptures, he read that verse, lo, I am with you always. And he said to these elderly ladies primarily, he said, isn't that a wonderful promise? And one of the ladies spoke up, as they do in rest homes sometimes, and said, no, it's not a wonderful promise. It's a wonderful reality. And you know, it's one thing to see the Bible as good promises. It's another thing to claim the Bible as real for yourself. And to her, Jesus being with her always was reality. I had the joy of seeing my 95-year-old grandmother about 3 days ago. And just had the opportunity to spend a few hours with her. And as I spent some time just talking with her, one of the things that has just amazed me in her life the last few years is how ready she is to be with the Lord in heaven. And I'll never forget that moment we had a few days ago, and stand by a little ice cream shop there, and she's very hunched over. Her arthritis has taken over her body. But she grabbed my arm, and she looked at me, and she said, Paul, the sweet assurance of knowing that I'll be with Jesus overwhelms me. The sweet assurance of knowing that I'll be with Jesus overwhelms me. I'll tell you one thing she understands. She understands this principle, lo, I am with you always. By the way, you talk about one bold soul winner, don't stand still for more than 5 seconds around her. She'll be talking to you about Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for that. Lo, I am with you always. He said, I'll be there with you. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll be with you all the time. And so here we see the resurrected Christ. And hey, it's one thing to celebrate the resurrection, praise the Lord, but he's back. He is. And what's he talking about now? He's telling us that we're to go out and we're to tell everyone what we know and what we've seen and what we've heard. And we're to help them to realize there is a resurrected Savior. And he did shed his blood on the cross for our sin. And the disciples then took Christ's last command and they made it their first priority. And the tragedy today is that while hundreds of thousands may have celebrated and millions celebrated Easter last Sunday, perhaps no one left that church house to tell someone else about Jesus Christ. You know what I've found? The devil's fine with you having some religion as long as you don't take it outside these four walls. But Jesus said, I want you to take this truth outside of these walls. And I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. Spurgeon said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Whoa. And I say, well, that's just one man's opinion. That's true. But you know what I've discovered? And I saw this with my children. As soon as our children accepted Jesus as their Savior at young ages, some of them, 8, 9, 10, one of the first things they wanted to do was not to go to Disneyland. That they did want that later. Was not to go to a Dodgers game. But you know, one of the first things that a saved person wants to do after he gets saved, he wants to tell someone else about Jesus. And I'm just saying, don't lose that first love. Don't lose that desire to tell someone else about Jesus Christ. Now I want you to open your bulletin, and I want you to find something in your bulletin, and we're just going to close with this for just for a moment. And you're going to find a gospel track in your bulletin. I want you to find that, and I want to visit with you about it for just a moment. Right inside the bulletin there. Now, for those of you that are newer, this is something we call a gospel tract. Not a track, T-R-A-C-K, but a tract, T-R-A-C-T. It's a little brochure. Let me tell you what this is. This is a portion of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And I have a challenge for you this morning. How many of you believe that what we have just read and preached is the Word of God? Okay. How many of you believe that right before Jesus ascended up to heaven, his last command to his disciples, to his church, was to go make disciples, baptize and teach them so that what he had started would continue on this planet Earth? How many of you believe that? Then I want to challenge you with this thought. I want to challenge everyone in this room this morning to take this gospel, to take this portion of the gospel, and I want to challenge you beyond just leaving this at a door or putting this on someone's window, to pray that in the power of the Spirit this week, God would show you who and when, and that you will determine right now to obey, and that you will give someone this week this gospel. And I say, well, what's so significant about this card? Nothing, but I think it's a reminder for us. This is going to go right in my shirt pocket. It's going to stay in every shirt pocket until I pass this out this week. And when you pass it out, you don't have to just say, here. You can actually say something to someone. Dr. Rasmussen, come help me with this. I'll use Dr. Rasmussen because he's large enough for you to see in the illustration here. So we don't want you to lose him behind the pulpit. And you can just say, let's say I work with Dr. Rasmussen. You say, well, we can't witness at work. They have specific laws about that. And you know about the ACLU. And you know that I'll get fired because this is a different America than it's not your father's America. It's a different America. We've had sensitivity training. We can talk about Allah and Buddha, but just not Jesus. Right? I know where you work. So I understand you. And by the way, I don't even think it's a good testimony on the clock to do this. But it's not against the law after work in the parking lot. It's not against the law at lunch at In-N-Out Burger. In fact, In-N-Out Burger, one of the reasons that's such a great restaurant, on the bottom of the cups they have John 3:16. How many of you already knew that? Those of you that didn't know that, that was worth coming to church for right there. If you're ever not sure of how to witness, just go, John 3:16, wonder what that is. And just take somebody to In-N-Out and that'll start it. But you know, someday this week, it's not inconceivable that you're walking out at the parking lot after work, and you're tired, and the last thing you want to do is talk to anybody about anything. What you really want to do is go home and eat. But you've got this in your pocket. And it's not inconceivable that the Holy Spirit of God is going to speak to your heart and say, see that guy next to you? Why don't you give him the gospel? And I want to challenge you, as you're in that parking lot, you might say something like, hey Mark, how you doing? Good to see you, man. Boy, it was a grueling day, wasn't it? I tell you what, glad we got the project done. And you know, he might tell you what he did this weekend, you know, and this and that. And he might tell you, yeah, I went to Vegas, but what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And you might tell him, no, it's on Facebook. But, you know, the Lord might use that to convict him, right? Say, Mark, I know we've met and talked over the years, but I just want to share something with you I have here in my pocket. And more than the invitation to my church, and I'd love to have you come sometime, but here's something that is so special to me and some scripture verses that just talk about how to have a relationship with Christ and how to know about our eternal home in heaven and just some real basic things. I'm not here to preach to you, right? I just want to share that with you if you ever have a question about it. But will you read that, Mark?
Yes, I will. Thank you.
All right. And I just think you're a good guy, and I enjoy working with you. I wanted you to have that. And all right. Hey, take care.
Thanks so much.
See you at In-N-Out Burger, okay? All right. See you then. Okay. Let me have that back. I'm going to preach another service. Now, how hard was that? It's not that hard. This is such a simple message. If you're not careful, some of you go, oh, I've been there, done that. Oh, really? Recently? How many of you believe that ought to be the way we live? Say, well, I don't always just have to pass out. No, you can open your Bible if you want. Hey, take your family Bible, put it right on the hood of your car. It's not the method. It's the message. And the message is clear. Now, as we close, real quick, turn to Acts chapter 1. Real quick, we're almost done. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. I want to show you what happened right at the end. Right before he went up to be with the Lord. Notice what it says, to be with his Father. Verse 9, Acts 1, 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, please don't forget the same one who died on the cross, the same one who came out of the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, the same one who showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, the same one who was witnessed by 1,500 men, the same one to whom Thomas said, my Lord and my God, the same one who said, go and make disciples. That same one is coming again in the same manner. That is, through the clouds, he's coming again. And that's what he said in John 14. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I'm telling you, I don't know why I'm still on this planet. I don't know why you are still on this planet. But I can guarantee you that one of the primary reasons is to fulfill what Jesus tells us to do. Right here, there's somebody else who needs to know the Lord. And one day, listen, one day that last soul will be saved, and the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will join them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And hey, wouldn't it be awesome if that last soul was saved right here in Lancaster? You just never know. But he is coming again. And when he comes, I pray that he'll find us busy getting his message out.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.